Right. You ever feel like you, yeah. You ever been somewhere you felt like you did not belong? Well, some of you are like, I'm about to do it this week. I'm going to school. Or I felt that way at school. Ryan and the guys and some of the gals got me to go to something called UCOW. It's not a dairy farm. It's a motorcycle meeting. And it stands for United Something of Waco. Huh? United Clubs of Waco. So it's literally all the motorcycle clubs in the region go to a bar, and they all have a meeting. And so they said, we need you to come with us. You know, we're short on people and stuff. And so, all right, I'll go. And so I went with my little cut thing on and tried to. I mean, I'm telling you, you're talking about feeling out of place somewhere. I mean, there were banditos there and all kinds of stuff. And I just tried to play it cool. And you know, they were super nice to me. And everybody was welcoming and what have you. But, I mean, skinny white preacher. I used to be skinny anyway. Tall white preacher. It was just a weird feeling for me. But it was really cool. And it's just really cool to see what the guys are doing. Now, they go to these meetings not for spiritual edification, all right? They go to these meetings to connect with the other motorcycle people that they're wanting to reach out to, and they go to their events and are kind of part of their lives to lead them toward Christ. So it's a really cool thing to do. But after a few F-bombs and a little bit of chewing out, and he was on the president was really on target that night. Somebody had messed up, and it was a neat experience anyway. But you know, sometimes you go somewhere and you're just like, I'm out of place, or I'm trying to be something I'm not. And I wasn't that night. I was with our guys, and so I fit, but I didn't fit in with the motorcycle clubs, right? I mean, it was just kind of a weird thing. And sometimes in our lives, we go along and we're something we're not. We're on one hand one thing and one hand another. We say we're a follower of Christ and then on the other hand, we're not. Or we say we want to be, and we really actually do have a desire to do the right things, but then our lives don't always reflect it. Our attitudes don't always reflect it, or our language doesn't always reflect it, or whatever. It doesn't always reflect everything. And it's an interesting thing. You read through James, they'll say, with one tongue, with the same tongue, you praise God, and with the other tongue, you tear somebody down, or the same tongue, you tear somebody down, right? And you don't, we just feel conflicted sometimes. We're talking today, continuing Joshua, we've got one more week here to be brave. And what we're talking about today is being close to Christ so that you have your right identity. So let me go back to the beginning of time, or at least the beginning of creation as we knew it. Adam and Eve designed to know God, lived with Him, walked with Him, talked with Him. This kind of thing is in what we call the Garden of Eden. It was just a big, lush place. We don't know what it looked like. But they were there, and they communed with God. They fellowship with God. They knew God. They talked with Him. They were in sync with God. But then they screwed up and sinned and ate from the fruit they weren't supposed to, just like each one of us has chosen the same thing. It was a big discussion this week about would I have eaten the fruit if it were me amongst some of the guys and stuff like that. And our conclusion was, duh, of course we would eat it, you know, especially if a hot woman who was naked offered it to us. Did I say that out loud? You know, so we were just like, I'm not supposed to say what we say in Iron Man, but that was the discussion. But they didn't say it like that, but that was what I thought. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Can't take it back now. It's even recorded. Darn. All right. But we're like, we would have done that, and we make the same choices. We make the same choices, like to say things we shouldn't say on the platform, you know, just like there. And we repeat this process. And in doing so, listen, you were designed as a human being just like Adam and Eve. You were created in the image of God. You're a mirror image of Him. In other words, you can know Him, you have emotions, you have intellect, and most of all, you have a spirit that He can indwell and that He can live with and He can know. A dog can't know God like that. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't go into dogs. They're just naturally kind. Now, I'm pretty convinced that demons possess cats, but that's another thing, all right? I think I need to quit. I'm just like really in trouble. I love kittens, okay? I'm just allergic to cats. Well, okay, I don't like cats, but I'm sorry that I don't. I feel bad about it. Does that help? We're designed to know Him. And when we don't live out that design and that purpose, we have conflict inside. We don't even necessarily know it. In fact, some people don't even believe in God. And yet, you can see and they can know there's conflict within them. They're not who they want to be. Until we know God, until we follow His Son, Jesus, until the Spirit of God lives in us, I'm not going to say you're wasting your life, but I am going to say that you're not living the life that God designed you for. So we have to have our identity not found in our job, our titles, our hobbies, the things we do, how much we have, how much we don't have, our skin color, our lack of skin color, our disability, our handsomeness. You know, some of us have to deal with that curse. I mean, none of those things are our identity. Our identity can only be found truly in who God is in us. And when we know Him, when we live with Him, when we live by the Spirit as opposed to our flesh or our human tendencies, then we know our purpose and we have our identity. Well, as we're looking here in Joshua, that was a pretty good sermon just on its own, guys, just saying. We're going to look here at Joshua at the end of his life. And he wants these Israelites to know who they are. You know, everybody's thinking about Simba and the Lion King looking in the water now. It's like, he wants them to remember what God did for them, what God did for their nation. He pulled them out of Egypt. They crossed the sea on dry land. He did miracles for them. He provided food for them. In the desert, they crossed the Jordan. They now occupied part of the land. And so here we are. They were 40 years in the wilderness, and now it's they're starting to occupy the land. It's 28 years after that. So we're talking about now a full generation later. And Joshua is old. Sorry, it happens. And he's old. And he's concerned about this new generation that didn't see the miracles. He's concerned about this new generation that didn't see necessarily the works of God, but they've heard the stories and they are benefiting from it, but they didn't go through the difficulty of doing it. How many times have you seen that? A very, very wealthy man who has worked really hard, or a wealthy woman and man or a couple, they've worked really hard for everything, and they may have grown up, you know, in a squalor or whatever. They work their way up, and they become really, really wealthy, and they know what it took to get there. And we see their kids, and the kids didn't work for it. It was just given to them, and a lot of them are spoiled, right? I mean, these are not people you want to be around. It's not always the case, obviously. But if you didn't work for it, and if you didn't go through the struggle of it, then you don't often appreciate it or value that. And that's the speech that your mom tells you every month, probably, right? We've got to appreciate it and value it. So Joshua is wanting them to remember not to fall away, not to become distant from God. All right, so let's look here. Joshua 23 is where we are, verses 1 through 6 we'll start with. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, officials, said to them, "I am very old." It was probably obvious to them, but sometimes it's a matter of confession. You have to realize that you're old, all right? "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember, I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea and the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and he will take possession of their land as the Lord God promised you." So here we are, and he's telling them, you need to know God. And most of all, you need to experience God for yourself. Yeah, your great-great-great-grandpa, they were all in Egypt, and they came here. All that stuff is great. And they crossed the Jordan. I'm glad they told you the stories. But you need to know God for yourself. I grew up in Arkansas. I never get any, yay, salute. No, I never get that. But I grew up there, and Southern gospel was kind of a thing. And there, I just remember this. I didn't like it, but I had to listen to it on occasion. And so there was a song. It was called, "God Ain't Never Had a Grandchild. Only a child will do." And sometimes that's how we are. We're like, well, my wife gets up and reads her Bible. And she was reading her Bible this morning. Not me. I slept as late as I possibly could, and I'll read my Bible later, maybe, all right? But she gets up early to do that kind of thing. You know what? She did that. She got the spiritual benefit out of that. You know how much spiritual benefit I got out of her doing her Bible study? Outside of her behavior being super awesome because she did it and all that, none, right? I can't by osmosis or by proximity absorb somebody else's spirituality. I can benefit from them having done it. I can't tell you how many times I'll go somewhere and they'll find out I'm a pastor. I try to hide it as long as possible. And then they'll do that, and everybody's uncle was a pastor, usually Baptist. Oh yeah, my uncle was a pastor. My grandpa was this. Everybody's got a relative that was a preacher, and they quit cussing, and it's kind of a weird experience. But they'll do that, and they'll talk about all their answers to try and build me up and say, well, what do you do? I mean, do you go to church? No, I don't. Or I never really do that or what. And people are depending upon moms or dads or grandpas. So, oh yeah, we're spiritual people because grandpa was. You can't experience God through somebody else. You've got to experience God for yourself. And this generation here that we're talking about, they can hear the stories and they can know all of the things that God did for them, but they needed to know God for themselves, in themselves. Otherwise, they would drift. And they needed to remember these things and these stories that had been told that were very true, and remember that they were blessed in the land because of it. All right, this is free. I've got 60 extra seconds. The United States of America, no, was not founded like Israel as a theocracy, as that kind of thing, but we were founded on Judeo-Christian values. That's true. Everybody knows that. People want to deny it, but it's a fact. And we have been blessed because we have had believers like you here. And we have been blessed because even though I know we've got all kinds of messes going on, overall, our values have been godly throughout. Yes, we had slavery. It was awful. Yes, we did wars. It's awful. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we're even close to it. But I am saying that's our identity. We were built on at least respect for God and the divine. And what happens is we've not had a war in a while where we've had to really fight through it. Now, some of you fought in the Gulf and things, and you're like, yeah, we've been to war. You have been to war, but we haven't had like a nationwide world war kind of thing going on. You all have experienced it and know what it means to fight for freedom, but the common citizen has been able to watch that on TV happening somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? We've forgotten our blessings, is what I'm saying. Now, at the end of the seventh inning, we have a seventh inning stretch, and we sing God Bless America, but he doesn't have a lot to bless. We're pushing him away. So what I'm saying is, we all know this, right? This is not news to us. What I'm saying to us is, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for godliness, and most of all, we need to be consistent in our faith and remember our blessings and thank God for them, but not just be thankful to God, live it out. Be at church every week. Be praying for your nation. Live out who this is. Because the more believers there are, guess what? The more the nation is blessed. This is a truth and a promise from Scripture. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it was a theocracy or if it was built on communism originally. If you become a nation whose God is the Lord, you're going to be blessed, okay? And then you'll get rid of communism. But that's another thing, all right? So anyway, that was free. I think I went 90 seconds on it. So our nation, any nation will be blessed if God is their Lord. And he's reminding them and he's telling them to teach. Teach people. Teach your children. Listen, people like, sometimes they'll send people to the youth group or whatever. Hey, teach my kid. Really? In 60 minutes a week, if you even send them that, in 60 minutes a week, we're going to fix your kid. Here's what we discovered about bus ministry. I'm off on all kinds of tangents today, but this makes the point. Bus ministry, we would go around, and literally, this was a thing in the 60s and 70s especially. We would go around, everybody bought a bus, and you would go around, and you would get a whole bunch of bubble gum. Some people even got nickels or dimes. Quarters would be like a really rich church, but we would get bubble gum, and we would go around on Saturday mornings, or they would go around on Saturday mornings, and they would invite all the children to Sunday school and church. And they said, the bus will be by here at about 8:30 or 9, you know, if Sunday school was 9:30. And so we would do that, and they would come, and the parents would shove their kids out, and we would give them some bubble gum. They'd get on the bus, they would go to Sunday school, and they would go to church. And then they would do this for years and years and years. And in all the time of bus ministry, and listen, one life is worth it, okay? But I'm just talking about overall effectiveness. In all my time of seeing bus ministry, I saw one kid really have their life changed. Why? Why? Because when we get a kid and we teach them, first of all, for like, you know, 60 minutes a week, and then we put them back into a situation where their parents don't honor God because they're not coming, and they're in a situation, in a life situation, that they're not following Christ, they're not discipling, their kids, guess what wins? Environment, just about every time. And you can come to church every week, and we do, we worship, and we do this together, and we want to do that, and you learn. But if this is all the Bible you get, you're not growing. And if this is all the teaching your kid gets, they're not being taught who God is. See, you, families, especially you men, you are the discipler of your home. You are the pastors of your home, if you want to put it that way. You lead your home. I can't disciple your kids. I can't disciple you on, you know, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. I can't do that. We've got to be together, and we've got to be in the Word, and we've got to be in it as families. And so your family unit is all about it. And we've gotten the mentality, because it's kind of our structure in America, that we send you to school to be educated. So we send you to church to be spiritualized or whatever. We send you somewhere and you'll get that somehow. Sometimes we even pay for it to happen. But that's not how, you know, it takes a village to raise a child or whatever. Baloney. You know what it takes to raise a child? A family. That's what it takes to raise a child. We need to be families. And you as a family are responsible and privileged to be the discipler, the disciple maker in your home. Now, we're behind you. We're with you. We're cheering for you. We're giving you all that we can to do it. But you have to get with your family, open the Bible, talk about it, live it out together, ask for forgiveness when you screw up, mom and dad. Your kids, you're to obey your parents. You're to live it out. You do this as a family. That's where disciples are made. That's what he's saying. Teach them. Then he says, remember God's favor. I got to move on because now I'm preaching. All right. Do not associate with these nations. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all the laws that are written, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left. When you turn to the right, you turn to the left, you're not looking straight. It's like physics, right? You got to keep your eyes straight on the Lord. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And we like, so one of you fights 1,000, that's kind of an idiom. But no, literally, we just read in Jericho and Ai, they were outnumbered, you know, by huge numbers. And God overwhelmingly accomplished exponentially more than they could have in their battles. Now, our battles aren't with swords and arrows and these types of things. Who is our enemy? Our enemy is our spiritual powers. They're things that are pushing and pressuring inside of us. And we can accomplish exponentially more than we're imagined. Some of us today, we've got sins that we've been hanging on to, or you've got sins, we all do, that we've been hanging on to. I'm like, I'll never get past that. Lie. You know who told you that? The devil, the enemy, yourself. Lie. I'll never be changed. Yes, you can. You can. God will exponentially do more. What do you have to do? You have to get into His Word. You have to be into His Word. You have to let Him live through you. You have to begin to take steps and trust in Him. God does exponentially more in and through you, but it is not easy. Nobody will tell you this, or a few people. It's not going to be easy. Just because God does miracles for you, what we often do is we sit back and wait for a miracle to happen. All right, God, I'll just saunter along here, and you do your thing. You do your smack thing, right? You do your superpower God thing. Just because God is going to work exponentially for us and with us doesn't mean it's easy. And it doesn't mean we don't walk the walk of faith. We walk the walk of faith. It doesn't mean that we don't trust. We trust completely. It doesn't mean, you know, people are like, the door just wasn't open. They get a little bit discouraged. Sometimes doors need to be knocked down, right? Windows need to be crashed. We need to slam a door open. You ever have a door slammed shut? That's a rule in our house. If you slam a door shut, we'll take it off the hinges and we'll remove it. So don't slam it shut, but we can slam them open, because if you slam a door shut, I'm going to slam it open. We're going to have a conversation. And I don't mean it's going to be a pleasant one. It's just one of my things. Partly because I've had my finger stuck in one of those doors when somebody slammed it, okay? It's a personal thing. But sometimes there are obstacles in front of us, the enemy puts in front of us, and we're so easily set aside in discouragement. Keep pounding. Keep pounding. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep persisting. Keep on going. Just because God's going to work miraculously doesn't mean it's easy. It's all about not what you do. It's about how you trust and how God makes you into His image and what He wants you to be. So in the process, yes, God could just hand it to you and it'd be done, right? God is powerful, but He doesn't do that. Why? Because He wants to build in us who He wants us to be. So we trust Him in this step. And He says, take another. And then we trust Him and we take another step. And He says, take another. And we take another step. And before long, we are what the Bible calls mature. We're able to do it. We're able to walk. We're able to trust. See, that's what spiritual maturity is, guys. It's not biblical knowledge, although you're going to need that. It's not religious stuff or being good. That's not maturity. Maturity is trust. Do I trust God? Maturity is not, am I moral? Lots of people are moral, some more than others. It's not, do I know enough about the Bible? I can know stuff about the Bible. I know tons of verses. What am I doing to live them out? Do I trust God with my life? Do I trust God with this moment? Do I trust God with this behavior? Or do I choose another path that seems to be a shortcut or easier? Do I trust God with my money? Do I trust God with my kids? Do I trust God with my marriage? Do I trust God? And that's what it's all about, with maturity. And these people of Israel, they had taken steps, and then they had fallen, they had messed up, and then they're wandering around in the desert for 3 or 4 decades. And here they are. But as God provided food for them, they trusted Him. We're out in the desert. There are literally tens of thousands of us. We are in the desert. Sure, we could all probably eat a lizard today, but the lizards will all be gone after a while. If we, you know, plus they're not kosher, I don't think. So God gives them this manna. What's it? What is it? That's what manna means. What is that? And it came every day, and God provided. He showed them how to trust. He showed them how to faith. And that's what we do. Trust God. Every day, a little bit of time, and then a moment becomes a minute, and a minute becomes an hour, and an hour becomes a day, and a day becomes a decade, a year and a decade, and a lifetime of trust. That's what God is looking for. And God always keeps His promises. 14 to 16. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That means I'm about to kick the bucket. You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of out of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so He will bring on you all the evil things He's threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land He has given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He has given you. And that is exactly what happened. But the drift wasn't immediate. They didn't say, all right, we'll serve the Lord and God bless Israel. Yay, we love you, Jesus. And then the next morning go, ah, we want to worship Baal today because God stinks. They didn't do that. It was a gradual drift, wasn't it? A drift away. And then an enemy would be allowed to come in. And we've seen this in our nation with 9/11 and 2008 economic disaster and different things all the time. It's not so much God punishing us or God punishing you so much as he just lifts his hand. I want to live my way, God. I want to do it my way. And he says, okay, do that. Enjoy that. And we get to experience the consequences of our actions. Don't you do that to your kids? You discipline them, you tell them, but you want them to experience the consequences of their actions. And some people, oh, I don't spank, or don't spank, that's fine, but you got to have some consequences for that. I just found something out. Supposedly, you're supposed to be put in timeout according to the age that you are. That's what the experts say now. So if you're 2, you get a 2-minute timeout. If you're 5, you get a 5-minute timeout. Dear Lord, I had to sit out 48 minutes this week. I mean, you know, you have to, according to that, yeah, we're the, please give me a timeout. Beg you. But you do that. But so many of them, they give them the 3-minute timeout and the kid gets up. Get your butt back down. 3 minutes starts over, you know. So a 3-minute timeout can last 3 hours, you know, if you do it right. But we discipline our kids. In fact, Proverbs will tell you, if you don't discipline, if you do not correct your child, the Bible says you hate them. And some of them say, oh, I love them. I want them to understand. I want them to... They need to be directed, shown the way. Age has a benefit. You have the experience. And you share that with them. You don't just, I mean, a kid starts to run across the street. You don't let them experience the natural consequences of doing that, do you? No, you go grab them, whop them on the butt, and say, you think that hurt? Imagine a car smacking you 5 miles down the road, right? That's what we do. Some of us parents are more dramatic than others. I get it. But we discipline them because we love them. God disciplines us. He lets us experience exactly what we've asked for many times. He says, okay, you want to do it your way. That's what Israel did. Then they drifted. And then somebody married somebody that was a Baal worshiper, and then another, and then just kind of drifted away. And before long, the culture valued things that were godless, like ours does. And God, okay. And then he let other nations come in and take them. And this promise was kept. Put the whip to them. Make them slaves. Then they would cry out and God would rescue them. Eventually, they were taken out of the land to Babylon before they were allowed to come back. After 70 years, a whole 2 or 3 generations worth, right? God always keeps his promises. If we trust him, he will bless us. I'm not saying we're going to be rich. I'm saying he'll bless us. You'll have inner peace. You'll have contentment when all the circumstances are crazy. You'll have what you need. You'll be supplied. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't even say you wouldn't be persecuted or pushed or pressured or called names because you're a Christian. You will. But God will be honored. And that's the audience that matters, the audience of one, right? Remember who you are. And we have to stay close. Because when we aren't close, we drift. Right? If we don't intentionally stay tight, we drift. And God doesn't often scream at us. You know why God doesn't scream often? He whispers. He'll scream, let the pain scream for us. But when God talks, he whispers. Why? Because he's close. He wants to be close with you, beside you. in you. So today what we're going to do is we're going to pray in just a moment. The Bible says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. He's not distant. He's not wanting to push you away. He's wanting you to come close, close. So let's pray. And I'm going to be quiet for just a few moments, and I'm going to let you talk to the Lord yourself. If you've never become His follower, if you've never been close to Him, it's all right. I want to live out my purpose. I want to be who I am supposed to be. It's very simple. You ask Jesus to forgive your sins. You tell Him you believe in Him with all your heart. Tell Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be your Savior and Lord. And you receive Him. There's no action. There's no something you do. It's called grace. It's something you receive. And then you can begin to live out what God wants you to. You can do that. You don't need my help. I don't even have to be there. You don't have to be in church, guys. You do that. And I invite you to do it right now. And if you're a follower, I'm going to invite you to pray and talk to Him. And whatever God is pulling on your heart, you talk to Him. But you draw near to God right now. He'll come near to you. Okay, I'll be quiet and let you pray for just a few moments here. It's going to be quiet. That's okay. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us first, loving us most, and giving all that you had for us. And Lord, we can never do enough for you because you've done everything for us. We can never be radical enough Christians. We can never be as radical for you, Jesus, as you were radical for us, as you were extreme for us. Crazy for us. So we want to praise you today, Lord Jesus. And we want to draw close to you right now. Give us peace. Take away our anxieties. Throw out the lies that the enemy is telling us. Take this seed of trust and faith that we have right now and grow it into a mighty, mighty tree of life right within us. As we go through this week, Lord, we're asked to be reminded of you. Pull us back, whisper to us, speak to us, give us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're on this end, if you'll pass down popcorn.